We're going to take our Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 20. And as we give reverence to the reading of God's word, we're going to ask those that are able to stand. Good to have Brother Harvard back with us. My wife and I were shopping at Walmart there in Palm Desert, and he and Gail just got back from Washington. They've been on an extended stay up there in the Dakotas in Washington. And so we caught him just as he got back. And so anyway, Brother Gross, good to have you back in our service. And we'll be praying for Gail that she gets to feeling better, along with several other people. It seems to me like we've got more sickness during the summer than we've ever had in the past. But praise the Lord for you that are healthy and that are here this morning. And we pray that our church will remain spiritually healthy. And for those that are watching by live stream, thank you for tuning in. Especially Sister Dean, bless her heart. She'd love to be here. And she loves hearing those old gospel songs. She was just commenting on that the other day when Brother Jerry and I were visiting with her. Revelation 20, we're going to begin reading at verse number 4, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and he shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, together in battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, might I say, where the Antichrist and his prophet, and there they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Heavenly Father, bless our time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last week we looked at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. And there in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3, we talked about the binding of Satan, the dragon, the old serpent, the devil. We said that those names were significant. The dragon is referenced to his fierceness, And the devil is in reference to what he cast at us. He's constantly casting his darts and doubt, and he is also casting all kinds of accusations against us because he is Satan, the destroyer. And as the devil, he is the accuser of the brethren, but he is the Apollyon who sets out to destroy all that is good. And we talked about how hell is a place of three various compartments. The abyss means that hell is a bottomless pit, and there is no end to that bottomless pit. It's a place of everlasting falling in a place called the lake of fire. It is also called Sheol, which means a place of disembodied spirits. But in this hell, both body and soul will be cast alive. And then we talked about Tartarus, a place, a compartment in hell where the worst of the worst of the demonic creatures are. It's a horrible place, a place that no one wants to go, a place of everlasting torment. This morning we want to look to what we just got through reading, and we're going to break this up into three different focuses. But as we see in verses 4 through 6, as we look to the millennium and the first resurrection, there are three very important things that we want to focus on there. As you see in your notes, the administration that God is going to put together during the millennial reign, and the assurance that he gives to every one of us concerning the millennial reign, as we will also look at the arrangement. As we look at it in the order first of the administration, we find, as we just read, that the dead will not go into the millennium. The dead are alive. They're not dead as you would think that they are dead. Notice the Bible says, "And the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years. And so these are dead men walking, these are dead men dying, and they are dead men living, but they remain dead, and yet they remain alive. Their souls are cast into a place called hell, where the soul is very much alive and very cognizant of where he is at. And the soul is assuming that he has a body because he does not realize that he doesn't have a body. His body has been buried. It is in the grave, as the rich man was buried and was in the grave. But in hell, his eyes are seeing. In hell, his ears are hearing. In hell, his mind is remembering. In hell, his heart is still filled with compassion and regret. In hell, he is concerned for those that are here above the place called hell. And yet, he's not in his body. He's a disembodied soul in a place called hell, while his body remains in the dirt in which God created it from, to be resurrected at the time of the great white throne judgment, to be reunited with his soul, only to be cast into another place called the lake of fire. And the word of God makes it very clear that they will be judged, and they will be judged, as we've talked about before, determining upon their works. They will then receive degrees of punishment. The word of God makes it very clear that every one of us, whether saved or lost, are going to be judged according to our works as far as either rewards or punitive actions. We have the assurance here. The assurance is that there are those that will not go to the lake of fire. There are those that will go into the millennium, that their bodies will be raised up from the dirt which God created them from. Their souls, which God has placed either in paradise that Jesus Christ eventually led into heaven, along with the souls of those that were saved during the church age, will be reunited with their bodies. It's called the resurrection. There are two phases of the resurrection. The first resurrection comes in a seven-year phase. The first part of it is the church. The second part is the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints. It's all a part of the first resurrection. It all involves the day of the Lord. The only difference is the church is resurrected 7 years earlier, and the rest of the saints are resurrected at the end of the tribulation period. But both the church age saints and the Old Testament saints and the tribulation saints will receive glorified bodies, and all will go into the millennium, some in the Old Testament and some in the tribulation period, and all in the church age will rule and reign here upon the earth as priests and kings, as God had promised, not only to the church in Revelation chapter 1, but as we see here, to the tribulation saints that were martyred for their faith. They will also reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we understand that he had seen thrones, and it's a very large throne, and the millennium will be a very large kingdom, because in the millennium there will be no abortions, there'll be no limitations on the number of children that are born. God, as promised, will want to make sure that the earth is fully populated. Today, you could take every person that is alive on the planet Earth, and you could give them about a half an acre of land and put them in the entire state of Rhode Island, or you could give them about a square mile of land and put them in the state of Texas. And so we have a very big world, and we populate very small areas, and we populate them very largely, but there's a vast part of the world that's not populated. When Jesus Christ comes, there'll be no problems with global warming. There'll be no problems overpopulation. When Jesus Christ comes, there's going to be a lot of birth. There's going to be a large population that will probably go up into the billions, maybe into the trillions, and there will be priests and kings. I've had people say, well, how can all of the church be priests and kings? And then on top of that, you have all of the saved that were beheaded during the tribulation period, our priests and kings, and they're all going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ here on earth. Well, that sounds like a lot of people. Well, we have a lot of people ruling right now. And the earth is very small in population compared to what it will be like in the millennium. In fact, I'm sure you're aware of what's going on in the news. They want to hire 87,000 Internal Revenue agents and arm them so they can go after the middle class or middle income people to make sure that they're not evading their taxes. When you take in the number that they already have and the number that they're going to add to it, you have close to 200,000 right there. 87,000 plus what is there already. And that's just with the IRS ruling over you, and they will be carrying a rod. Well, guess what? In the millennium, according to what we see in Revelation chapter 2, you're also going to be carrying a rod. You're going to rule with a rod of iron, and you are going to be made to be priests and kings, because it's going to be a very large kingdom. It's somewhat hard to imagine that all of this could happen within the next 7 years. It's hard to imagine that we could be raptured out at any moment, because the Lord had made a promise to the church. And by the way, it's a mystery to the program as far as Israel's concerned, because it's not in the Old Testament. It was something that God had placed in the New Testament that is a mystery to the program concerning Israel in bringing in the kingdom age. But nonetheless, though it be a mystery can be understood, and God has given us that understanding. Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. He said over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we which are alive and remain when we are changed will immediately be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. And we're going to, since we're going to forever be with the Lord and he's coming back to earth to reign, we're coming back to reign with him. Amen. We see in Revelation chapter 4, before the tribulation period begins here on the earth, the church is there at the Bema Seat of Christ receiving their rewards. And we see in Revelation chapter 5 that the church is very anxious for the Lord to begin the process in getting this Daniel 70th week program started so that we can come and reign and rule with him. And once the Lord Jesus Christ takes those scrolls that have the seven seals and begins to open them up, there is rejoicing among the church members in heaven. Amen. Who are now dressed in royal robes, wearing crowns, rejoicing and excited about the fact that we're coming back to earth with King Jesus. Amen. And so we have Revelation chapter 6 through Revelation chapter 19 telling us the event that's going to go on here on earth while we're in heaven preparing to come back to reign with him. And what's hard to imagine, and yet we got to try to wrap our minds around this, it could happen very soon. And it'll happen over a 7-year period in preparation for his kingdom to be set up. And this whole world and this whole system that we know of, known as Gentile rule and reign, will all come to an end. And King Jesus could, within the next 7 years, be reigning here on earth. How exciting is that? We read in verse number 6, where he says, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection." I am blessed and you are blessed. Sometimes we fail to realize how blessed we are. Amen. Because we're having a part in that first resurrection. And it's coming very soon. Our old bodies are going to be changed into glorified bodies. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to call us up out of this old world, only to prepare us and dress us with immortal bodies to come back with a rod of iron to rule over this world. I like the idea of carrying that rod with me. You say, well, where is that in the Bible? Well, it's found over there in Revelation chapter 2, where he says, "He that overcometh, he's going to give us power over the nations, and that we will rule as he rules with a rod of iron." How exciting, and that day is coming upon us much sooner than we can realize. Well, to be a part of that first resurrection, you need to be an overcomer. God has made promise if you're a part of that first resurrection, then you don't need to be concerned about the second, which is the great white throne judgment of those that are resurrected. Those that do not live until the 1,000 years is finished. And they live again. Their souls are living, but their bodies are dead. But their bodies will be living as they are united with their bodies. And they stand before God and they are judged, which we will say something about in a moment or two. But the Bible makes it very clear that you and I are not going to be a part of that program. The Bible makes it very clear that God has assured us, as we see in Revelation 20 and verse number 6, and he emphasizes it through Scripture, that you and I are overcomers, and so therefore we're not going to go through a period of wrath that God is going to pour out upon this earth for 7 years. And we're not going to be standing before a God of wrath who brings his wrathful judgment upon those at the second resurrection, which is the resurrection of death. We are overcomers, as we find in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3, because of our faith. Our faith is the vehicle that brings us to the grace that delivers us from the wrath of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so it is faith that gets me to that place to where I'm now under the grace of God. God's grace is that I am getting something wonderful and glorious, something that I didn't earn, something that I have no right to claim, but out of God's grace, God is going to give me something that I do not deserve. And mercy is God not giving me what I do deserve. I, just like the rest of the world that is lost and headed for a devil's hell, I deserve the same wrath. I deserve the same punishment because there's nothing good in me. But because of the goodness of God and because of what Jesus Christ has done, as we see in John chapter 1 and verse number 16 and 17, he has heaped his grace upon me. And that grace was heaped upon me because I believed in the gospel. You see, it is the gospel that gives me the power to be delivered from the wrath of God into the grace of God. The Bible says that by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's power. Jesus made that very clear. Paul has assured us that God has not appointed us unto wrath. When he said that we are not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And when we believe in the message that Jesus Christ is truly the Son of God, incarnate in human flesh, the Emmanuel, God being with us, going to the cross, pouring out his blood, by the blood of God we have been purchased. By the blood of God we have been redeemed. The Bible says very clearly there in Acts chapter 20 that we were redeemed, we were purchased by the blood of God. It's not just any man's blood, it's God's blood, it's powerful blood, it's redeeming blood, it's blood that was necessary in being poured out that can redeem and cleanse and bring us into God's favor. But we have to believe. We have to understand that nothing can save us but the blood of Jesus. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanseth us from every sin. And so we must confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe within our heart that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And understanding that we not only have one that has atoned us of our sins, that constantly propitiates, that is, he's constantly standing before the Lord. He's constantly using that blood to atone every sin, past, present, and future. But he's also the advocate who stands before the Heavenly Father while he pours out his blood. And he says, this is the blood that was poured out for their sins. While the accuser of the believers are continually accusing us, but the blood keeps us covered. We understand by the word of God that it is important that we believe in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ through the shedding of blood. The Bible makes it very clear as we read in Hebrews chapter 9, without the shedding of blood, no remission of sin. The Word of God makes it very clear in Hebrews chapter 10 that all the animals and all that bloodshed that was poured out all through the history of Israel was a picture of the fountain of blood that was poured out on Calvary's tree by the one who loved us so much that he went to a cross and allowed his blood to be a river of blood that flows freely throughout all the regions of the world to cleanse all that will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we get into heaven, there'll be a song that we will sing forever and ever unto the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. We will see him there as the one that was offered up for us. And so it's important that we believe that it's the Lord Jesus Christ that redeems us because he is God. It's important that we believe that he did something that no man could ever do. Not only did he lay down his life, and not only did he offer up his life, but he also raised up his body. And he has ascended into heaven. No man can do that. I mean, it takes literally mega tons of fuel just to get a rocket into space. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ simply ascended up into heaven in a twinkling of an eye. And that same power is going to be given to us as he was raised for our justification. As he has also promised, he's coming to bring us into that place so that we can enjoy the glorification of a new body. We have all of this that is promised unto us. The Word of God makes it very clear in 1 John chapter 5, verse number 4 and 5, that whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. But it must be faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the question is asked, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? God has made it very clear that once we believe that, then we can be assured that our sins are forgiven and that we have no fear or no concern about going into that place called the Great White Throne Judgment. For he made that promise unto us. As we see in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 5, he says, he that overcometh the same shall be clothed with white raiment. I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father which is in heaven. Verse number 11 of Revelation chapter 2 says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Yeah. Amen. No white throne judgment for you. No white throne judgment for me, unless you're Seventh-day Adventist. Or you go after the World Church of God. They believe that we're going to be there at the great white throne judgment. But the Bible says, no, you're not going to be there. And so you need to be tagged on to the right faith. You need to be tagged on to what Jesus has promised you. By the way, these are the words of Jesus. The Bible makes it very clear in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 12 that not only are we overcomers, but he has written his name on us. And he has written our name in the city of God. And he has written our names on the inheritance that he's going to share with the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't understand how rich you really are. We are very rich. I like what it says here in Revelation 3, verse number 12. He that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down from heaven from God. And I will write upon him my new name. We have a heritage that is, or an inheritance that is given unto us, that will be shared with us, that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have a city that he has prepared for us called the New Jerusalem. The moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, your name has been written down by the hand of God in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And you are promised there in that Lamb's book of life that you are now children of God with God's name written on you. You are now assured that the city is a part of your city, and you are assured that the inheritance that the Lord Jesus Christ has coming to him, he will now share it with you. Amen. We are a very privileged people. Amen. The Word of God has assured us these things. But then we notice that in Revelation chapter 20, as we move to the second phase of our message, that in verses 7 through 10, Satan is loosed. Now, why is Satan loosed? He needs to be bound for all of eternity, and he will be bound for all of eternity. But for 1,000 years, while Jesus Christ is reigning here on earth, Satan is bound. The Bible makes it very clear why Satan is bound. Why he is, while he is bound, Jesus Christ can now reign freely without Satan tempting and without Satan beguiling, without Satan lying and doing all of he can possibly do to persuade men to follow him. You say, oh no, he couldn't be that powerful. With Jesus Christ reigning here on the earth, mortals would not listen to him. Well, you find out once he's turned loose what happens. You see, another reason that he is bound for 1,000 years is so that Jesus Christ and you and I can reign freely without any obstruction. But also, when he is loosed for a good reason, because it would not be fair to the rest of all the generations of mankind that had been beguiled by Satan, had been tempted by Satan, had been lured into all of his trickeries and all of his devilish plans. It would not be fair to us and fair to the worlds before us that they live freely without the tempter. So the tempter will be turned loose, and the tempter will test those who are mortals, who have not been tempted by Satan, to see what they do. And what do? Well, they do like so many people today do. They follow the devil. You see, we have Jesus Christ reigning here on earth for 1,000 years, but guess where Jesus Christ is reigning right now? He's reigning in the hearts of God's people. And yet, while he's reigning in the hearts of God's people, there are many that turn against the Lord. There are many that turn their backs on the Lord. You see, we also have, as far as the lost is concerned, we have the Word of God. Amen. It is the power of God. And it's in the world right now. And it has been published in just about every language. And it has been distributed throughout the entire world, but the world refuses to believe in it. But you see, during the tribulation period, just like in our period, there are those that put their faith in Jesus Christ, and there are those that believe the Word of God, and there are those that are willing to take a stand for the Word of God and for the Lord Jesus Christ by the lives that they live, even unto death. And so during the millennium, they don't have that opportunity, so the Lord is going to give them that opportunity by turning the devil loose for just a little season. And we find that that season, as the sand is numbered upon the sea, so the number of those that will turn against the Lord Jesus Christ and follow Satan will do that. It's unbelievable. But there it is, and God makes it very clear that this will happen. We understand that when it happens, Satan loses, God wins. Amen. 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 There will be many that will put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ during the millennial reign that will live in mortal bodies. And they will not follow after Satan. But there will be many that will. As it has always been, the majority always seems to go after sin. What does it prove? It proves that as long as man is in this mortal body, he has an Adamic nature. And he's prone to sin. That's why God has to take us out of these mortal bodies and give us something brand new, where we no longer are in Adam's image and in Adam's likeness and in Adam's nature, but in his image and in his likeness and his nature. And so it's so important that God allow this to happen. And when it happens, God's going to destroy this earth. According to what we read over in 2 Peter chapter 3, God is going to burn it up. He's going to completely destroy it. He's going to destroy it and the entire atmospheric program that we have within this earth. The heavens and the earth is going to be destroyed. God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. I want you to notice what he says in Isaiah 65 and verse number 17. For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, for the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. In 2 Peter 3 and verse number 13, he says, and we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, because the old is going to be completely destroyed. So we see in Revelation 21 in verse number 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So God is going to completely destroy it. And when God destroys it, that means it no longer exists. There are some say, well, we're going to inherit the earth forever, and he's just going to renovate it. No, he's going to destroy it. He's going to completely burn it up. It will no longer exist, and he will create a new heaven and a new earth. You see, an atmospheric system to where you can have buildings that are 1,500 miles high. An earth large enough to hold a city that is 1,500 miles wide and 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles high. This earth could not handle that. You know, when you take all those dimensions in, it equates to about the size of the moon. And that would be pretty hard for this earth to handle a moon resting on it. God has a city prepared for the new earth and for the new heaven. And it comes down out of God's heaven down upon this new earth. And we are going to dwell with him forever and ever. Now, people often ask the question, well, what about the saved in mortal bodies during the millennium? It doesn't mention about a resurrection at the end of the millennium. There's a resurrection for the church before the tribulation period, 7 years after, or 7 years after the church has been raptured out. Jesus Christ comes. And then we have the resurrection of the Old Testament saints, the New Testament tribulation saints. There we see, according to what Daniel spoke of in Daniel chapter 12 and verse number 13, he's being raised up in his lot. But nothing is said about the resurrection of the tribulation saints, or millennial saints. So I scratched my head, and Brother Jerry was asking me that question, well, what about them? I mean, are they going to die? Well, guess what? Jesus made it very clear during the millennium things that could live forever if he didn't destroy it all. So those that are saved, I honestly believe he just simply does what he does with the church age saints. He just gives them a new body. We call it, what's amorphous? I'm trying to think of, metamorphosis. For some reason, that just didn't go into my head right. Anyway, I was thinking of a megamorphosis, but a metamorphosis. But it'll be mega, that's for sure. And God is going to give them, I believe, a new form, because God is going to create everything new. We see that in Revelation chapter 21, verse number 4 and 5. Notice, in Revelation 21, verse number 4 and 5, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. This is after the earth is destroyed. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are what, class? They are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. So they're going to be made new. The earth is going to be made new. The heavens are going to be made new. And we're going to go into a brand new city in a brand new heaven, a brand new earth that will never pass away. And we're going to live there for all of eternity. But those that take part in the last resurrection, guess what? When they stand before God, and the Bible makes it very clear that the face of the Lord causes the earth and everything that's in this world just simply to disappear. It's gone. It's no longer there, but they are there. Well, where are they at? They're not on the earth. They're not in heaven. Where are they? Where are these resurrected people that did not receive the Lord Jesus Christ? I believe they're standing in mid-space. And I believe underneath them is a lake of fire. And I believe the throne of God, it's a heavenly throne. It can move from place to place. And the Bible says it's a great throne. And the Bible says that they will stand before God there at that great throne. Their bodies will have been lifted up out of the ocean, been lifted up out of the earth. Their souls have been lifted up out of hell. Their bodies and souls are now united together. And there they are standing before God in a place where there is no earth, where there is no heaven. They're not standing on the new earth. They're not in the new heaven because they can't go there. They're standing in a place to where their sinful conduct and their sinful lifestyle cannot corrupt heaven, because the Bible teaches that no liar, no whoremonger, nor thief, or anyone that does any kind of sin or wickedness can even enter in. So where are they? What a scary thought. And the Bible makes it very clear that when they're standing there before God, the books are open. Those books deal with their deeds. The Bible says over there in Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul made it very clear that every one of us are going to be judged by our deeds. The Bible says that they're going to have all of their deeds revealed before them, and based upon their deeds, based upon their actions, based upon their lifestyle, the way that they have lived their lives, the Bible makes it very clear that these people are going to be judged. What a horrible thought. We read in Romans chapter 2, verse number 5 and 6, and so after the hardness and the impenitent hearts, they have treasured up for themselves wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. In verse number 16, in that day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You can only imagine, if you do not receive the Lord Jesus Christ, what it will be like for you to be delivered up out of hell, a place where you've been tormented all that time, to stand in an immortal body before an almighty and wrathful God that will reveal to you every ungodly and wicked deed that you have ever done. And based upon those deeds, you will be judged by whatever degree of punishment that he wants to give to you because of those deeds, and you will be cast into a lake of fire. You say, well, preacher, I don't like that. That doesn't sound good. Like some preachers, well, I believe God is too merciful. He's too loving to do something like that. Well, then just rip it out of our Bible. And by the way, while you're ripping that out of your Bible, we'll rip out what he says in Revelation 25, verse 21, verse number 5 and 6. What does he say there? These are true and faithful sayings. So we can't just pick and choose what we believe is true and faithful. If we believe the Bible is the Word of God, then we better believe what he says there. And by the way, to the church, he says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10, that you and I need to be a little concerned about the terror of the Lord too, because one day we will be judged by the good works and by the bad works that we've done in our bodies. And we'll stand there ashamed before God as all those bad works are burned up, and hopefully there's enough good works to be left there to where you can receive a reward. But judgment day is coming for everyone. Whether you're at the Bema seat or whether you're at the great white throne judgment. And by the way, you don't want to be at this judgment. You know, the sad thing is, another book is open. It's called the Book of Life. To see if their names are written there. Well, he knows their names are not written there. So why is he looking there? He wants to show them, I had a place for your name to be written. And I want to show you through your deeds what you did when you had the opportunity to have your name written there. How you turned a deaf ear. How you just got up and walked away. How you shut the door in the soul winner's face. Or how you just simply lied and said, no, I don't, I'm too busy right now. I have other things I need to do. You see, God keeps perfect records. And all of our deeds, whether they be good or bad, are being recorded. And there'll be no one that can stand there and say, but Lord, I didn't understand. Oh, yeah, you understood. You say, well, what about the people that didn't understand? What about the people that never heard? Well, God is too just. God is too just to do wrong. And he's too wise to make any mistakes. So we just leave that over to a just God. But we know. Every one of us know that are under the Word of God. We know what we're hearing. We know what we understand. And one of these days, you're going to be accountable for what you hear and accountable for what you understand. And you're going to be accountable for what you do with it. And the Word of God makes it very clear that when he looks down through the book there and he shows you, here's what you could have done. You could have listened. You could have received. I wanted to write your name right here. I had the place for your name. But you didn't want your name written there. Let me just close with this. People all the time ask, and I've had them ask me, well, preacher, how can we be sure that our names are written there? Well, you can be sure. He said, well, is there any place in the Bible that says their names are written down, those that are Christians? Well, yeah, there's a number of places. But when it all comes down to where you're at, you just need to make sure that you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You see, if you were to stand before Jesus and he was to say, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would your answer be? Well, the only answer that we could give that he'd be willing to listen to is, well, Lord, it's not because of who I am, but it's because of who you are. Amen. It's because I put my faith in you. Amen. I trusted you. I believe that you went to the cross and you died for my sins. And in the best way I understood, by believing your word, I just simply ask you to be my Savior because you made a promise to me. If I would call upon you, you would save me. Amen. And you know my heart at that time, I truly meant it. I really wanted you to be my Savior. And I had that peace and that assurance that you were there. You see, that's all we have to stand on is our faith. And how we acted upon that faith. The Word of God does make it clear in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 5. He that overcometh the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name. And so, Lord, you said you would not blot out my name. You said my name would be written there. And I heard your voice. I obeyed. I believed that I was an overcomer by just simply believing in you. Lord, can I make an argument? You said there in your words in 1 John chapter 5, you said in verse number 5 that the victory that overcomes the world is faith in you. Well, Jesus Christ, I believed in you. You also said that these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Well, I, for throughout my Christian life, understood based on what you had written in your word that I could know, and I believed in my heart that I did know. Amen. You see, there was a time where Moses stood before God and he argued with God based upon what he understood and what he knew. When you stand before God, I'm not trying to scare you. I just want you to understand. You better know what you believe. Because he is a judge. And you will have an opportunity to make your argument. And he'll have an opportunity to make his argument. And you will be cast into the lake of fire if your name's not written there. You better know what you believe. You see, the Bible is very clear in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9 that if you know what you believe and you stand upon the Word of God by receiving what you know and what you believe, then God is going to reward you by giving to you His Spirit. Amen. And His Spirit is going to do something very special. His Spirit is going to bear witness with your spirit that you are the child of God. You see, if you don't have that, then your name is probably not written down. We know that the moment we receive Jesus, because he says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he begins to talk to you. The Holy Spirit says, hey, don't go there anymore. Hey, don't listen to that. Get up, turn the channel. Don't watch that. Hey, don't listen to this music. Hey, don't hang around with those friends any longer. Hey, why don't you spend some time in my word? Amen. You see, the Holy Spirit is constantly talking to us and convicting us. We read in verse number 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you know that that he is there? The Spirit of God has taken residence in your life. For he says in verse number 16 that the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Amen. And it's through the Spirit of God that I'm able to cry, Abba, Father. Amen. Can you do that? Yeah. Can you do that and honestly say, I know that he's my Father now? I know that my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life because the Spirit of God has given testimony in my heart that I am His child and I'm assured of eternal life based on the witness of God's Holy Spirit through the Word of God that has given me an understanding of what He says, and my life has been changed as a result of that. Amen. There are going to be a lot of folks that are basing their salvation on something other than their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that'll end up in a horrible place called the lake of fire. It's not by works of righteousness, lest any man should boast. You see, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. You don't want to go to a place where the Lord says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. With every head bowed.